Well, this evening we're going to open up the Word of God once again and continue from this morning. And I jumped out of the book of Acts and wanted to bring a message that I felt would be appropriate and helpful as an encouragement to us as a body. And I don't think that we can ever stress too much the importance of personal evangelism. And how we, as God's people, are called to be God's messengers of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring the message of the gospel both twofold, both in the person of Jesus Christ, that we seek to live with Christ in us, the hope of glory being made evident to those that are around us, and that we would also open up our mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel, to proclaim boldly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so tonight, I want to continue on with the subject of the pastor, the people, and personal evangelism, and hoping to encourage us as a body. And tonight, we're going to look more at the practical nuts and bolts of things that we are called to do in personal evangelism and to be effective in the work of personal evangelism. Our focus this morning was really on how the pastors are to set an example and equipping as well as demonstrating the work of personal evangelism in their own lives, and that we would set forth that example and pattern so that others could follow, as Paul taught Timothy as well as Titus and many others, as we see Paul saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And in this realm of personal evangelism, it is absolutely essential. Three reasons that I gave for the importance of this topic of personal evangelism is: one, that the gospel is preeminently important and must be shared. We are here because of the gospel, and we are here to share and to minister the gospel of Christ. Secondly, because personal evangelism is the responsibility of every Christian. And thirdly, because pastors are called to set an example in life and doctrine, including in the realm of personal evangelism. And so with that being said, I would like you to take your Bibles once again, and we'll turn back to Psalm 126 and read these words once again that we started this morning with, and we will make some application to them as well this evening. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 126. This is a psalm of degrees speaking with regards to the children of Israel and the deliverance of the children of Israel. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, 'The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word, and I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to communicate this message of exhortation, a message really tonight of equipping of the saints, that we would be further equipped and challenged in this great need of personal evangelism, and how you have called us to be soul winners. You have called us to be messengers of the grace of God. You've called us to be ambassadors. You've called us to be heralds. You've called us to be evangelists, to go into the highways and the byways and to compel people to come to Christ. And you've called us to be fishers of men. You've called us to be sowers of the seed. All illustrations, all pictures of the call that we have to evangelize, to share the gospel of Christ with those who are lost. Help us tonight to see this and to have a vision personally for our own lives, that we might be effective, faithful witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As we delved this morning into the subject of personal evangelism, the focus was on first the pastor leading the way and setting forth an example in the realm of personal evangelism and how the scripture calls all ministers of the gospel to, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, a convicting portion of scripture to me that says, make full proof of thy ministry. And what is it that makes full proof of thy ministry? One of the things that's included in that is to do the work of the evangelist. To do the work of the evangelist. And that is a calling that is something that every minister of the gospel should take serious. It is not just about the proclamation of the Word of God from the pulpit. It is not just the preaching of the Word being instant in season, out of season, reproving and rebuking with all long suffering and doctrine that we have to grab a hold of. It is also in the watching in all things, the enduring afflictions, and the doing the work of an evangelist, which I think in this case has to do obviously with equipping the saints for the work of evangelism, but I think it also includes the nitty-gritty of the getting into the fabric of our culture, where we can have an opportunity to witness of the grace of God in our life, to witness of the person of Christ both in our life and in our doctrine, so that we would both have a life that adorns the gospel of Christ, and we have the term adorn, like putting on of a garment, that Christ would be put upon us, that the gospel would adorn our life, and that when we open our mouths, we would give forth words of life that would share the message of the gospel, not just the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ, but the message of the gospel in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And that we would recognize this as we continue tonight and looking at the practical ways in which we can be effective in personal evangelism, it's important to understand, it's important to remember that though the message of the gospel deals with bad news, it is at its root, it is at its essence, good news. Okay? We do not bear a message of doom and gloom. The message of doom and gloom is the life that we already live apart from Christ. It is a hopeless life without the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality is people know that. It doesn't mean they don't have temporary happiness or things that take place that are good, or maybe they think they don't have any needs, but in the depths of their soul they know that they are separated from God. They know that they are without hope and without God in this world, and they need to know the glorious hope that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news, the word evangel or the evangelion, the evangel is the good news. The proverb says, good news from a far country is like, and I'm not quoting it correctly, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The good news of the gospel is like water to a parched sojourner going through the desert. It is something delightful. It is something that is delicious. It is something that is refreshing. It is something that is life-altering and life-transforming because Jesus takes us and causes us to pass from death unto life. It is the message that brings hope to the hopeless and help to the hurting. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is indeed good news. This is important to remember. I think in personal evangelism, we oftentimes have fear and intrepidation because we have this fear that the message we bring is like the worst news anybody could ever hear. Because we have to confront people about their sinfulness. But I want you to know something, that though we do have to confront people with regards to their sinfulness, we're just revealing something they already know. The hopefulness of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that Christ died to pay the penalty for those sins that cause death. But I would submit to you that our approach of bringing the gospel doesn't have to start with the fact that people are sinners. I have been in personal evangelism training in my lifetime where basically you knock on someone's door, they come to the door, and you have an entrance like this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Now, the more I contemplate that reality, it is a sobering question, but maybe it shouldn't be the lead-off question. Maybe that might make somebody uncomfortable as you stand at their door and ask them if they were to die today, if they're certain they would know they were going to go to heaven. Maybe we should follow the example of Jesus. When he went to the well of in Samaria, he told the woman to draw water, and then he told her that he had water that she could drink of, that she would never thirst again. That's a better entrance point, isn't it? You can have life, and you can have life eternal. You can have life abundant. But before she drank of that water, when she said, "Lord, give me this water," Jesus then began to talk to her. He said, "Go, get thy husband and bring him here." And I'm paraphrasing slightly. She says, "I have not a husband." And he said, "You've answered correctly." He says, you have had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." He knew all things, and he did indeed confront her with her sin, but he had came to share his grace. He had come to share the fact that he had good news for her, even though that she was a sinner, even though that she was in a desperate place, even though that she had tried, if you will, all the ways and means of the world, and they had left her wanting. And he says, "I've got water you can drink of, and you'll never thirst again." That's a much better entrance point of personal evangelism than coming to the well of Samaria and saying, "Do you know for sure that if you were to die today that you might go to heaven?" Now, I understand many of you may have been trained in the same ways. I just want you to think a little bit about it. Think about the sharing of the good news. How is it that we would go forth and share good news about Jesus Christ? And I think when we contemplate, when we think through what we should do and how we should present Christ, we need to present Him in all of His glory and all of His all of the truth. We don't hold back with regards to man dealing with their sin, but we need to show that Christ has come to be a redeemer, that Christ has come to pardon, that Christ has come to bring repentance and forgiveness of sins, as Acts 5 and verse number 31 teaches us. He's come to bring life. Now, as a pastor and as a people, we need to have a robust understanding of God's sovereignty in the work of redemption by grace through faith. We need to believe that when we go sharing the message of the gospel, we don't go alone. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Christ goes before us. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is already preparing hearts and minds, and He's already taking care of tending to the soil. He is working on our behalf, and we are His messengers, and we go forth believing that God is going to save all who believe. And you say, "Well, about the sovereignty of God and salvation, I think that there are maybe some that would say, I believe it's more about man choosing than it is about God's working in the work of redemption." And I would submit to you this, is that every believer, every Christian believes that God works in redeeming the souls of man. And I'll submit to you this one thing. All Christians that I've ever been around who go to share the gospel always pray before they go, and they pray for people to be saved. Who are they praying to? Well, they're praying to themselves. They got problems. But if they're praying to God, who rules over all things, they're submitting to Him saying, "Lord, as we go, save people. Lord, as the missionaries go, transform lives. Bring a powerful work of the gospel of grace in people's lives." We all believe that God has to work in men's hearts in order for people to be saved. We all believe that God works graciously in our lives to open up our eyes, to unstop our ears, to give us eyes to see the truth of the gospel. But not only do we need a robust understanding of God's sovereignty in the work of redemption by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also must have a robust conviction of the responsibility of man. And I'm going to give a twofold way in which man is responsible. One, as believers, we are responsible. We are responsible to go with the gospel. We are responsible to be ministers of God's grace. We are responsible to be witnesses. We are responsible to evangelize those who are lost. Do you understand? That is God's call upon our life, and we are responsible to fulfill it. Say, what happens if you don't go? Then you're in disobedience. Well, is God going to send an angel in your place? No! He's called you, and He's called me as His witnesses, and it is our responsibility to be the heralds of the message of the gospel. You say, God could have chosen some other means. He could have chosen some other way. He could have sent down, he could send group text to all the people on the planet and bring the message of the gospel that way. He can do whatever He desires, but He's not going to. Right? Unless one of His servants gets a high place and position at AT&T. I don't plan on that happening, all right? You guys are slow on the uptake, all right? He's chosen you. You're responsible. That's God's working. Yes, He's sovereign. He's at work in the redemption of mankind. He sent His Son. He didn't do that because we told Him to. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And then He's called us to be His witnesses who belong to Him. But not only is man responsible as a believer to faithfully proclaim the gospel, to go, if you will, to be God's vehicle for the message to be preached, He's also called man who is lost to respond in repentance and faith to the gospel. Man is responsible. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They must confess Him as Lord and Savior. They must repent of their sins before a holy and righteous God. And if they don't, they are held accountable for that rejection of Christ, and they will be damned for all of eternity because of their rejection, their willful rejection of Almighty God. Now we know in both of these cases, the believer's responsibility to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in the work of man, as far as man responding to the gospel in repentance and faith, it is required that the Holy Spirit of God would work graciously through His Word to convict us of that need. Why do you witness? Or why should you witness? It ultimately shouldn't be because the pastor told me I had to. It should be because the Spirit of God has worked in you and through His Word, and it has convicted you, has convinced you of your responsibility to share Jesus. You may be the most shy, you may be timid, you may not like to have confrontation, you may not like to share things with other people, and yet you know, you're compelled, you must share of the good news of the gospel of grace. You need to obey. Just the same as those who we witness to, whom God is working on. He's softened by the work of His Spirit. And there are people that we would think would never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would never be saved. And yet when we share the gospel with them, they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're gloriously transformed. Not something because we had a good sales presentation. It's because God's Spirit has gone before to work in the hearts of men. We have responsibility both to witness, and every one of us here this evening has a responsibility as an individual to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you choose to reject Jesus, you are without hope, you are without God in this world and for all of eternity. But if you are here tonight under the sound of my voice, even though I primarily have Christians in mind and it's an encouragement about personal evangelism, but if you're here tonight without Christ, tonight is the night of salvation. Right now, repent of your sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and He will save you. Believe on His death. Believe that He rose from the dead. Believe that He reigns victorious today. Now, I want to give you practical steps tonight for effective personal evangelism. Practical steps for effective personal evangelism. First and foremost, pray. Pray. I love what Ian Bounds said. Prayer moves the hand that rules the world. What is it that we do when we pray? We go to the God who is sovereign over all the universe and we beseech His throne because He's invited us to. And we ask Him to work on our behalf. We ask Him to prepare hearts. We ask Him to work mightily through the gospel that He has given to us, and He is pleased to do so. We must be diligent in prayer. How many of you have had a lost loved one? Do you just give them the gospel every time you see them? Or do you pray earnestly for them to be converted? I know in my family there are people who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, at least by everything that we can see and understand. And my children regularly bring them up in prayer meetings at church, and they bring them up in our home and devotions, and they pray for them. Why? Because we believe that it is God ultimately that has to work in their hearts. It is God that has to quicken their dead lives. So we pray. Because we believe God would be pleased to save them. It doesn't mean we don't put feet to our prayers and seek to be witnesses. But we begin with prayer. I want to read several scriptures. If you would follow along with me in the scriptures tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Chapter 3 rather. Several of these are going to be similar, but I want you to see this is a regular burden. This is a regular desire of both Paul as well as John. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." What should we pray for? Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What should we pray for? We should pray that as we go forth with the message of the gospel, that the word of God would be unleashed, in other words. The word of God would have free course, that it would open up the blind eyes, that it would unstop the deaf ears, that it would change, as the Old Testament says, that the word of God would be like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. We need to pray that God's word would be like Hebrews says, like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians says. And then in Hebrews it says it's like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow of the heart, that we would pray that the Word of God would be unleashed as we go forth. If you have been a believer long, you know the difference between prayerlessness and trying to minister and having it seem like everything we do is just a thud. It's just a thud. Everything is falling on deaf ears. And you know if you have sought the Lord and you have sought to be a witness, no matter what the fruit is, you know people have listened to the Word of God and you know that they're hearing and the seed has been planted and God has given you opportunity. He's given free course for the Word of God. A friend of mine just shared how his brother was dying. And he went to him to share the gospel with him. And he'd come a long way. And he told his brother that he had three verses that he wanted to share with him. Three passages that he wanted to share with him. His brother didn't want to hear. He was hardened to the gospel. And yet he allowed him. He says, "I'll let you read one." And of all the passages he could have gone, he went to Isaiah 53. He actually started in chapter 52. It's chapter 12. That would be like a good thing to do. Well, I'll start in chapter 12 and we'll read through the end of the book of Isaiah. Only one passage. But where the chapter break is actually up, where the paragraph break is actually up in Isaiah chapter 52. And he began to read this passage of scripture to his brother. That he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquity, and that by his stripes we are healed. We need to pray that when we have opportunity, we would have free course. That the Word of God would have free course and that and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray diligently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Why should he pray for them? Was he concerned that they would just have safe journeys? Not primarily. He was concerned that the Word of God would go forth in power. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, the scripture says, actually I'll give you a little more context. Verse 7 says, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which we came into us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." It means they had great fear of the end of their own life, but they wouldn't fear death. They would trust in the Lord who has victory over death. "Who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by praying for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Paul, writing again to the church at Corinth, thanking them for their prayers, that the work of the gospel would continue, and that they also had given and shared in the work of the gospel. But we need to pray for those who are leading and sharing the gospel of grace. But what about you personally? What kind of prayer should you pray as you go forth to be a witness? How should you pray for your pastors as they seek to be witnesses? We find in Ephesians chapter 6 a great example. After reading about the armor of God, the scripture reads, "Take the helmet, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then what? Praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says we need to pray. And when we've done praying, keep praying with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. What is the particular prayer? It's a prayer for the saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What should you pray for yourself? What should you pray for the ministers of the gospel, for the pastors that are called to shepherd the flock? I believe you should pray for the same thing, that we would have a persevering faith, and that we would be bold to have utterance to make known the mystery of the gospel. Literally, words to speak in every given situation, and that we would do it with boldness. By the way, boldness doesn't mean standing up on the lunch table. Boldness can be over a cup of tea, speaking in such a way that people need to hear. Boldness can be on the bus or on the ferry. Boldness, it doesn't have to do with volume. Do you understand? This is important to get. Boldness does not have to do with kind of the fiery preaching behind the pulpit. Boldness has to do with the courage to say what needs to be said. To share the message of redemption with those who are lost. And Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I'd have the courage and the boldness to proclaim the message. And that I would have utterance, literally the words to speak. He says this similar in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Verse 1 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that which ye also have, that you also have a master in heaven. And then he says, continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be on the watch. With all prayer also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Why is it that I believe God is at work sovereignly in the work of evangelism? Why is it that we acknowledge that when we pray? Because we see in scripture after scripture, we're asking God to give us utterance. We're asking God to open doors. We're asking God for us to have the boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel of Christ. We need Him. We cannot do it without Him. With all prayer, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I have an obligation to this. I have a responsibility in this. The passage in Ephesians says we are ambassadors for Christ. And yet, even though we may be called as an ambassadors, and even though we may be in bonds, if we do not pray for the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, to open our mouth, to give us utterance to speak, we'll stay at home. We need the Holy Spirit to work through us. John says it this way. He tells us to pray for unction. By the way, if you go back to Ephesians 6, it also says to pray for that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Can I say this also, that this utterance that we need is not a kind of a cliched presentation of the gospel? There's nothing wrong with learning verses and memorizing scriptures that would be effective in the work of the gospel. But I believe this, in the scriptures we don't see kind of a canned approach to sharing Jesus. The woman at the well of Samaria is different than when Jesus first met Peter or Andrew. And I think we need to become more than just mechanized machines that we put the quarter in and we go out and have our little shtick that we present the gospel. We need to take every situation prayerfully and say, Lord, help me to connect with this person. Help me to be able to share the love of Christ with this person. The root or the elements of the gospel does not change. The fact that men need to know that Jesus is the good news, that men need to recognize that they are sinners and that without Christ they are hopelessly lost. They need to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His death. Believe in His burial and His resurrection. And to have His Spirit open their minds and their hearts to this truth. That doesn't change. But the way we approach every person should be as we yield to the Spirit of God. Another way to put it is, sometimes people need the Word of God to be like a hammer. And sometimes it can be like a gentle wooing. God knows, and He works that way in them. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to pray for unction. 1 John, unction is a word we don't use a lot in our day. It's similar to boldness. But I like this. We need Holy Spirit unction. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Pray for God to give you unction from the Holy One, a motivation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, in regards to prayer and seeking the Lord for unction or for boldness, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may have abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." That the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As you go to witness, abound in joy, abound in hope, abound with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. As we seek to evangelize, we need to be diligent in prayer. And we need to be obedient to the Word of God. Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. We preached on just a few weeks ago. And when in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 20, when they had finished being interrogated and they had been released from the prison, it says simply in verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said," three words, "go, stand, and speak." Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Share the message of the gospel. We're called in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel and in the book of Acts, we're called in the Great Commission to go into all the world and to share Christ, to proclaim the gospel. It's one thing, though, to talk about going. It's one thing to talk about evangelism. Yes, we should evangelize. Yes, we should be witnesses. It's another thing to do it. A verse came to mind in Proverbs. Proverbs says, "The talk of the lips leads to penury," meaning to poverty. You know, I think sometimes with Christian truth, sometimes with responsibilities, we talk about them all the time and we don't do what we're supposed to do. You know what it does? It leads to spiritual poverty. We need to be a people who are about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully seeking to personally witness, to personally share the gospel, to personally preach and teach the gospel to friends and neighbors and co-workers and loved ones and strangers, to pray to God every day, "Lord, help my heart and my life to be open and ready to minister the Word of God." The task of personal evangelism is your responsibility. Yes, it's my personal responsibility. It's all of ours as believers. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who called us to this. Remember Jesus' call to the fishermen? It says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become" what? "Fishers." Let's say it together. "Fishers of men." What is it that Peter and James and John and Andrew were called to? They were called to leave their nets, and they were called with this same picture in their heart and mind. They were called to now spread the net of the gospel and to go fishing for men, to go sharing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go spreading the good news of the gospel of our Lord. Jesus also used the illustration of the sower and the seed, hearkening back to the psalmist who says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And here we find in the Gospel of Luke a parable of the sower and the soils and the seed. And I'll read from this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 8. I've heard many messages on this passage of Scripture, and I would say that I've heard many of them that were bad interpretation. And one of the reasons they're bad interpretation is because they didn't pay attention to what Jesus himself said about the parable that he gave. The definition is given, or the understanding of the parable is revealed right in the passage before us. But he talks about those who would be the sowers of the seed. Literally, the sower of the seed is the one who has the seed bag. It's the farmer who takes his hand and puts it into the bag and then casts the seed out over the soil. And as he walks through, he casts the seed. He's not planting seeds one by one in a row. He's taking the seed of and he's planting it by broadcasting that seed all about as he goes. Without concern with where it lands. That's the call of personal evangelism. We're not called to go looking to cherry pick who we think is ripe for the gospel. Like, let me find the nicest people I can find, and surely they will want to trust in Jesus Christ. We have misconceptions. We think, hey, all that's needed is for a good presentation, and bam, people will accept Jesus Christ. And sure, we're going to go after the nice people because we think they're good soil. But the reality is that God is preparing hearts. He's preparing the soil. And it may be the man or the woman that you think will never believe. Verse 4 of Luke chapter 8, the scripture reads, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's talking about spiritual understanding. "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Means the parables were given to believers to understand. He was hiding things from those who did not believe. He was revealing things to those who did believe. And he answers, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Period. What is it in personal evangelism that we are to sow? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Beloved, there is no new plan. There is no revolutionary way that people are going to come to know the Lord. They need to hear the word of the Lord. If Romans chapter 10 says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, why is it that we would do anything other than try to share the message of the gospel with people? The seed is the word of God. That's the thing that we need to spread. We need to go about spreading the seed of God's truth. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They're not saved. I've heard this preached that all of these except for the first one are some kind of convert. But this passage of scripture reveals really that there is only one of these that is truly converted. And they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. The very next message in the book of Acts, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the very next message in the book of Acts, we find one named Simon the sorcerer, and it says he believed. But he didn't believe in a believing faith kind of way. He believed in a way that, hey, everybody else is doing this, so I'm going to believe as well. He did it with the wrong motivation. He did it with the wrong heart. And here, like these who fell upon the rock, they which fell upon thorns are they which when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. What fruit is that it's talking about? It's talking about the fruit meet for repentance. It's talking about the fruit of a genuinely converted life. They have knowledge of the truth of the gospel. And this is the part that we need to be understanding of. There are many people who have heard the message of the gospel. There are people who can articulate it with their minds. They understand it with their intellect. But with their life, there is no fruit whatsoever. Do not think, oh, they're just dormant Christians. For far too long, there are many that would think, well, you know, my children or my spouse or whoever, you know, back in 1973, they trusted in Jesus Christ. I can show you the spot. I've got the signature in their little Bible. And I know that they're believers because they've called upon Jesus to be their Savior. And yet from that point until now, some 42 or 41 years later, there's nothing that reveals that they belong to Jesus. You should stop counting on them as believers and start praying for them to be transformed by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you might go to them and you might be able to talk to them and they might say, oh yeah, I know all those things. But they haven't been changed by those things. Beloved, understand, that is why we must pray diligently as we seek to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. There's nothing that says they have believed. So you should take them off of your, hey, they're okay list, and put them on your, I'm going to pray for them to be transformed. But that, on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Those are those who are converted. It doesn't say they're perfect. It doesn't say they never struggle anymore. It doesn't say they don't have a bad day. It doesn't even say that they can't backslide for a season. But it does say that they will bring forth fruit with patience. Enduring over the long haul, they're going to continue to grow in grace. They're going to reveal that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are those who have been transformed by the word of the Lord. I'm mindful of the scripture that says some plant, Paul, right, and Apollos and the Lord. He says some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? It's God that gives the increase. And as we go, I want to encourage you. I have seen in my years as a believer, I have seen people that I think they'll never believe. They might be the hardened ones, the rough ones. Maybe they're the ones who you think by the measure of this world, they look like they might throttle you if you talk to them about Jesus. And they're broken by the power of the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. And others that you might think, oh, they're so nice, they're so sweet, they're as hardened and cold to the gospel as anyone ever has been. Share the gospel indiscriminately. Share it with all people. Share it with all races. Share it with all nations. Share it with all tongues. Share it with everyone, the rich and the poor and the middle class. Share the gospel. In other words, spread the seed of the word of God indiscriminately, praying that God would work to will and to do His good pleasure through His word. And I know we will have the promise that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious sheaves, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I think that has to do with the last thing that I'd like to share is that to desire and expect fruitfulness. Doesn't the scripture says you have not because you ask not. Do you think that praying for souls to be saved would be asking amiss in any way, shape, or form? What is James? He says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. So you consume it upon your own lust. When you're asking for lives to be transformed, you are not asking amiss of anything. You're asking for the very thing that God's heart beats for. Colossians chapter 1 tells us about the fruitfulness of the power of the truth of the gospel. As I had the joy of preaching through Colossians, it really just became imprinted upon my heart. Paul says this to the church at Colossae, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There again, praying for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. As it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth, as you learned of Epaphras, and our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, unto us your love in the Spirit. Colossians speaks of fruitfulness. I love in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, where it speaks about the fruit of the gospel taking root in the life of the church at Thessalonica, before there was a church. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. How you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place for your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Now listen to these things. These are the fruit of the gospel at work. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols. True conversion changes things. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I believe the promise of Psalm 126 has to do with us as well. When it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, bringing the crop of souls with him. We need to desire and expect fruitfulness in the work of the gospel. Of personal evangelism, we need to expect God to work. Now, I'm already past time. Practical application for personal evangelism. Start now. Start now. Well, I need a training course. You need to grow. And one of the ways you grow is if you're sin, repent, get your life right, pray, and ask God to give you boldness, and then just start sharing little things. Start, like, acknowledging that you know the Lord. If you don't, to those around you. Number two, start local. All evangelism is local. Love your neighbor with the gospel. Love those you are near. A couple years ago, during our missions conference, I had the privilege to preach on missions, and just the thought that all missions is local has gripped me. Wherever you go, there you are. You are called to be an evangelist right now. Right where you live. Right where you work. Right where you are. Then we need to have this desire to share the gospel globally, that personal evangelism motivates us to spread out, that we would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, ways in which we can evangelize. Rapid fire. Use hospitality. There's nothing that gives opportunity to share the love of Christ like a hot meal. It really opens doors. Jesus, the Bible says, came eating and drinking. He did a lot of ministry over a table. He shared His truth, the truth about Himself, over a table many times. Some of you that may be fearful of going door to door and house to house, you need to start by inviting people into your house and sharing the love of Christ. Evangelistic Bible studies are away. We have a couple of them that are going on in different locations. One at an apartment complex. One that's down at Bangor Subbase. Just an evangelistic Bible study. A desire to share the Bible and to teach the Bible with the heart of seeing people come to know Christ. Go door to door and house to house. Go telling people everywhere about the Lord Jesus. If you think it doesn't work, and man, this weekend I saw there were Mormons swarming everywhere. Now they have ladies out and the men, and they're going everywhere door to door, and they don't do it because it's ineffective, even though they're not teaching the truth. Here, I'll just put it this way. If it was ineffective, all the people for political campaigns wouldn't be going door to door. They know that personal contact, even though you may be turned away time and time again, going door to door and house to house is still a way that we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ effectively. Witness in opportunities you have in homes, as you make hospital visits. You go to visit people from the church, and guess what? There are rows and rows of people that you might come into contact with who need to hear about Jesus. If you're counseling with somebody or sharing over a burden, you're talking to somebody at work or bearing a burden with them, you have the opportunity to bring Jesus to bear into the situation. You can be a personal evangelist after a worship service as the Word of God is proclaimed, and the message may be on something totally different than just specifically a gospel message, and somebody might be under deep conviction, and you need to have a sensitivity to the Spirit to say, Lord, help me to be open to witness to people. Witness with your children. Seek to evangelize in your own home. Practically speaking, frequent the same restaurants. I mentioned this morning. Build relationships. It doesn't have to be restaurants. It could be stores. It could be the library. It could be wherever it is that you go. As you go there, build relationships. Learn people's names. If they don't have a name tag, ask them their name. And the opportunity to come in there week after week and to know their name is a huge opportunity to have an open door. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And I believe that part of the ability to win souls in this light, as Proverbs 11:30 speaks, is really about building relationships with people, winning people, so that you might have an open opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are just some practical applications for personal evangelism that I hope will be a help in these last few minutes that we've looked. But I pray that you would not forget, ultimately, to trust in God's hand, His sovereign work in your life and in your witnessing, and to believe in your responsibility and to take it seriously as a witness, and to call men to fulfill their responsibility to choose Christ, and that you would pray diligently, and that you would obey the Word of God and be a witness for our Savior. That, my friends, is my charge to you tonight in personal evangelism.